And if you have a Bible with you, please, would you turn to John's Gospel, to the Gospel of John, that's the fourth of the Gospels, and to chapter 18, John chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 28 down to verse 38. So John chapter 18, verses 28 to verse 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." May God grant understanding as we hear his word, and be with us as we consider some of those verses a little later on. Turn back, please, to John chapter 18. And I want primarily to focus our attention on verses 33 to 37. Now, let me just set the scene for you before we look at those verses. We are considering part of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would culminate in his crucifixion upon the cross. And the trial has two distinct parts. In fact, really, there are two separate trials. There was a trial before the religious authorities, before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief priests. That part of the trial has now concluded. But because the Jews, who were under the subjugation of the Romans, were not allowed to sentence anyone to death, and they wanted this man put to death, they must bring him before the Roman authorities, and that means bringing him before Pontius Pilate. They do that, and you'll find that that begins in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early in the morning. When they bring him to Pilate, another trial starts. Rather than a religious trial, it is a civil trial. Rather than a Jewish trial, it is a Gentile trial. And this second trial takes some considerable time, much to the annoyance of the priests, who wanted him dead as quickly as possible. When they bring him to Pilate, they discover that Pilate's behaviour and attitude is not what they would expect. And that reminds me that very often some people are difficult to work out. I wonder if you've ever come across people and you never quite know what they're going to do. You would expect them to do one thing, but they seem to do another. In fact, so common is that trait amongst human beings, a word has been identified for it in our English language. We say they are an enigma. They seem to be one sort of person and then they do something quite different. Well, that seems to be the case here with Pilate. Look at verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And the answer given in verse 30 from the priests indicates that they weren't expecting him to say this. They answered and said to him, "If he was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." There's a sense of astonishment in their words, and they can't work out why Pilate has said this. Now, I don't want to go into that. It's a very important matter in the Gospel, but I don't want to go into that this morning. All I will say at this juncture is simply this. There had probably been a communication in the dead of night between the high priest and Pilate, whereby they had come to an agreement that Pilate would sentence him to death. But when they bring him to Pilate, he's changed his mind. He doesn't want to do that. Indeed, as the trial before Pilate unfolds, it's clear that Pilate wants to set him free. Pilate is an enigma, and the Jews can't work him out. And as we look at verses 33 to 37, we will see that that is very much the case of his character. He's a riddle, as it were. A riddle in human form. You would expect him to behave with great wickedness. If you know anything of your history, the historians paint a picture of this man Pilate, which is grossly wicked. Very ambitious man, who would push everyone and everything aside and trample them underfoot if he had to, in order to get what he wanted. And he got what he wanted. He got the favour of Caesar, he got a high position in the Roman establishment, even though he himself by birth had not been very high in the Roman echelons. He was not of the Roman nobility. And he liked his position and he wanted to hold on to it. And he would do so at all costs, no matter who he hurt in the process. That's the picture that history paints of him. And it's very true and very right. But Scripture does more than mere history. It gives us a picture of the whole man. And we will see as we go through these verses that shining through, or at least creeping through, his base depravity is some sense of real humanity. And he feels something for this man who's standing before him, and really and rightly understands that this man standing before him is innocent and should be set free. We'll come to that in a moment. But if Pilate is an enigma, then as far as Pilate was concerned, the man standing before him was even more so. Here was this man who was in chains, bound, his hands tied. He'd been brought by the temple guard and the priests, and he'd been roughly treated, and he'd been presented to Pilate as the lowest of the low, as though he was a common thief and murderer. And here he was, in complete subjection to these Jewish authorities, seemingly powerless and unable to do anything to defend himself. And yet Pilate discovers, and here is the great mystery of Scripture, and the great mystery of the universe indeed, that shining through his mere humanity, on occasions you can see glimpses of the very glory of God. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an enigma, though men and women seem to think he is. He is in fact the very God and man in one person. He actually tells us that in verse 37. He says quite simply there, You say rightly that I am a king, for this cause I was born, referring there to his humanity. He has a birth, like the rest of us. But then he adds to that and says, and for this cause I have come into the world. Well, you can't come into the world unless you already exist somewhere else. You and I this morning have come into this place of worship. We came from outside and from various places where our homes are. We had an existence before we entered through these doors. Well, this man, this Christ, this Jesus, had an existence before he entered through the door of the virgin birth, the womb of Mary. He existed in the bosom of the Father for all eternity as the eternal Son of God. And that's why men and women can't understand him. And that's why Pilate can't work him out. They think he's an enigma. But he's not. He's the most incredible, greatest of glories that God has ever set before us. Now let's look at this. Verse 33 down to verse 37. The Saviour has been brought before Pilate. He stands there. Pilate has gone and spoken to the Jews. And now Pilate comes back again. He's heard the accusation of the Jews. And he goes to the Saviour once more. And he summons the Saviour to him. Christ appears before him. And their conversation, as it opens and unfolds, clearly shows that Pilate feels some degree of veneration for him. It's as though there are two voices within Pilate's soul. One is saying, this man is different. This man is holy. This man is pure. This man is to be listened to and obeyed and followed. But another voice within Pilate is saying, that would mean obedience to God. That would mean leaving the life that you've got. It would mean putting aside your sin and repenting from it. And Pilate, like every human being, doesn't want to do that. Doesn't want to give up what he is. Rather hold on to sin and all the depravity of his nature, rather than bow the knee to God. So there are these two conflicting voices within Pilate's soul. And let's look at the verses now and see how these things work out. But before we do, let me just say this to you. In the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, and in the 18th chapter, 21st verse of that chapter, a prophet called Elijah challenged the entire nation of Israel. And he said this to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? And that sums up Pilate, and it sums up every human being, man, woman and child, who knows nothing of the salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. How long do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. If Christ is the Son of God and the Saviour, worship him. If you are your own God, then go and do likewise with yourself. How long halt ye between two opinions? It's the great challenge that is set before all of us by God. And we'll see it here with Pilate. And we'll see how it wrestles within his soul and what the outcome is. So let's begin with verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, here are his first words to open this trial, this part of the trial. Are you the king of the Jews? And the whole context of the passage, as we shall see, makes it very clear that Pilate at this point was hoping that the Lord would simply say, no, I'm not. Then Pilate could set him free. Pilate could reject the accusation that the Jews had brought before him concerning this man. They, you see, had come to Pilate and said, he's a king. And he wants to be a king over the Jews. And he wants to usurp the authority of Rome. He wants to take the place of Caesar. He wants to set up his own political regime and gather his followers and drive out the Roman authorities in rebellion against your government. That's what they said of him. And Pilate is hoping that he will simply say, no, that's not true. Then Pilate, who knew full well it wasn't true, could say to the Jews, there's no case to answer here. But the Saviour doesn't do that. We get his response in verse 34. Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Now, one thing you find when you consider the Gospels in the Bible, very often, very frequently, indeed I would say almost invariably, whenever somebody asked a question of Christ, he always responded with a question of his own. It was his method. Now, there are two reasons for that. One is, he is God, and therefore above the questioning of man. How dare we question this man as though he has something to answer to us? And he makes that clear in the way he handles men and women, by never speaking directly in response to their questions. But equally, he had another reason for doing that. Very often when somebody comes to you with a question and you answer them directly, it doesn't really register with them. But if you want them to see the truth, you have to lead them and guide them into it by opening up their mind and getting them to ask questions of themselves. And that's what he does here with Pilate. And the question that the Lord puts to him, verse 34, really has a double meaning. On the one hand, he's saying quite simply this. Well, you know this accusation is ridiculous. Are you saying it because you think it's true yourself, or because other people have said it to you and you're repeating it? That's one way in which this is to be understood. But there was another meaning as well in his words. And the following verses, 35 downwards, make it clear what that meaning was. He's saying to Pilate quite simply this. Are you just repeating what others have said? Or are you genuinely asking me what kind of a king I really am? Are you making a true inquiry? Are you seeking to know exactly who I am? That really puts a question to you and I, doesn't it? Are we seeking to know who he truly is? Why have we come here this morning? Well, it might be that somebody's brought us. It might be out of mere curiosity. It might be that somebody said something to us and we want to see if there's anything in it. Or it might be, as many people do when they come to study the Bible or something like this nature, they've heard that history speaks of this Jesus and they want to know who he is. There was a man once who did exactly that. I have to confess his name has escaped me at the minute, but that doesn't matter. He ended up writing a book called Who Moved the Stone? He set out to inquire who this Jesus was. You see, he didn't believe what people said about him. Didn't believe that he was divine. Didn't believe that he was the Son of God. Didn't believe that he rose from the dead. So he set out to write a book that would disprove the resurrection. But as he studied the evidence properly, his mind changed. And he began to see that what was set in front of him made clear what the truth was. And he ended up writing one of the best books we've got, which demonstrates the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who moved the stone? Who removed the stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb where his body lay? Well, there are two answers there. First of all, he rose before the stone was moved. You read the gospel accounts, that's very clear. Came out of that tomb while it was still sealed. And then an angel moved the stone. And that was the discovery that this man made. He became a Christian. So I'm asking you this morning, What inquiries have you made into these Gospels? What's in your mind and your thinking at this moment? What think ye of Jesus? Do you think he's just a character in history? A good man, no doubt. A man who had some teaching that we need to listen to and take perhaps some notice of? Well, let's read on here and see what Pilate discovers, and sadly, what Pilate rejects. So there we have it in verse 34. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Are you really seeking to know, Pilate, what I am? Well, 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" he says. Now you might wonder what he's meaning by that. The Saviour knows. He knows exactly what Pilate means, because he knows what is in man. He knows what's in the heart and in the mind of every soul. And Pilate was saying at this point, "Do you think I'm a Jew? Do you think I'm interested in these things? Do you think they've got anything to do with me? This teaching of yours in your scriptures about a Messiah and about one who will come and save, do you think that's got anything to do with me? I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. I'm a governor of Rome. What do I need to know about these things? It's beneath me. I've got my own religion. Got my own government. Got my own king, Caesar. What do I need about these things?" You see, Pilate understood the double meaning of that question of the Saviour in verse 34. And Pilate knew that the Saviour was beginning to delve into Pilate's own soul, and he was beginning to open it up. And Pilate was beginning to see things that before his mind had deliberately suppressed. This man standing before him is more than just a man. But Pilate wants to say quite simply, "It's got nothing to do with me." And that is so often the response of people, isn't it? "Well, you Christians, it's all right for you. It might be just a phase you're going through, of course, but, you know, don't worry about it. And if it's right for you, then that's fine. You pursue it, you follow it, but it's not right for me. I've got my own way, my own thinking. I've got my own thoughts on these matters." Down through the ages, that's how men and women have reacted concerning religion. "Well, there's the religion of the Jews. But then there's the religion of the Greeks and their philosophies as well. And then there was the religion of the Persians and their priestly castes. And then there was the religion of India and the Buddhas. And then there's the religion of China and Confucius. Every nation's got its own religion. So I don't need to worry about these things here, do I? I've got my own way of thinking. After all, I live in this scientific age. I'm an educated man of the 21st century. I've been taught the things that science will put before us. I don't need this." And that was precisely the reaction of Pilate. Well, let's read on and see what happens. Verse 36. Jesus answered. And now he doesn't put a question to Pilate. He now speaks more directly. But the answer he gives is something we need to take careful note of. Had Pilate responded differently to the Lord's question, had Pilate said, "Well, I'd like to know truly and really who you are. I'd like you to explain to me. I'd like you to open up these scriptures to me concerning you," then Pilate's feet would have been set on the road to salvation. But Pilate hasn't responded that way. Sensing the double meaning of the Lord's question, Pilate wants to push it aside. So now the Lord responds differently to him. Instead of giving him a question to open his mind, he gives him an answer. What does he say in verse 36? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Now, firstly, he's denying the accusation that the Jews had put against him. They had said he was a political usurper trying to stir up the Jews in rebellion to overthrow the government of Caesar. and set up a new political nation under his power and government. He's saying quite simply that's not the case. If it was, his followers would fight for him, and they would not allow him to be delivered into the hands of the Jews. But you see, he must be delivered into the hands of the Jews. He must suffer at their hands and at the hands of Pilate. And he must be crucified upon that cross. Why? Because that is the way he will secure his kingdom. Because his kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. It's not of this realm. It's not of this present time and age. Something else. Elsewhere, when he spoke to the Pharisees, who challenged him in this respect, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you. Is God reigning in your soul? Or are you your own master?" That's the great thing of the 21st century, isn't it? Doing our own thing. I'm answerable to nobody. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do. By all means, you live your life the way you want to live it, but I live mine the way I want to live it. We are all accountable to God. Every single one of us. And he will hold us to account. The question is he reigning in our soul? Is he ruling our thoughts, our affections, our emotions? Is our will subject to his? Are our desires the desires after him or after something else? Is our understanding governed by his word of truth? Or is it governed by something else? Now, it's also interesting here what the Saviour does not say. He does not deny that he has come as a king. He simply says his kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. But he doesn't deny that he's come as a king, because he has. Nor does he deny that his kingdom will at some stage, at some future age, have an impact on all the world. For the moment, his kingdom is within the souls of those who worship him. For the moment, it's governing the minds and the understanding and the affections of those who love him. But a time will come when it will be different. Let me turn you to what we have in the book of Revelation. First of all, let me begin with Revelation 11 and verse 15. And listen to this concerning him. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And then if you go back to Revelation 5 and verse 9 and 10, "They sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain.'" You see, his kingdom is achieved by his death. "And you have redeemed us to God by your blood." That's how his kingdom is achieved. He has died in our place and taken our place upon that cross and received the wrath of God for himself and paid the price of it. He satisfied the anger of God against our sin. He's paid the price of God's law. But we read on. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And listen to this. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." You see, this was the great problem with Pilate at this juncture when the Lord spoke to him. Pilate thought he could ignore what the Saviour was getting at. Pilate thought he could suppress those thoughts within him that here was somebody from God. Pilate thought he could still hold on to his old way of life. Didn't want to give up his sin. Didn't want to give up his position in Rome. Didn't want to give all those things away. Wanted to hold on to them tightly. And he thought he could do that. and never have to worry about the matter? Well, for the time being he can. But what when the Saviour's kingdom takes on this new substance to it? When all the kingdoms of the world will be subject to it? Where will Pilate be then? Where will Rome be then? Where will Caesar be then? Where will David Cameron be then? Where will our own Queen be then? Where will you be? Will you be his loyal subjects, or those that he's banished into outer darkness? All the kingdoms of this world will one day be subject to him. And the only way to find that to be a blessing is to put yourself now under his subjugation and honour him in your soul as King and God. Well, now let's read on a little bit further. Verse 37. How does Pilate respond? Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Now, again, I would suggest there's a double meaning to this question. On the one hand, Pilate could be simply dismissing the matter. Well, are you a king then? But you notice, and we'll look at it in a minute, how the Lord responds to him when Pilate puts this question to him. There is increasingly dawning in the mind of Pilate that the man standing before him really is a king. "You're a king then. That's what you are." This is half question, half confession. It's half inquiry, it's half statement. Pilate knows deep within him that the one in front of him is the king that God has given. What's the Lord saying? "You say rightly that I am a king." The Lord could see what Pilate was saying. And he says, "Well, you've quite rightly said, I am a king." And then he says this to him, "For this cause I was born. I took on humanity. I took on your nature. I was born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And therefore I began an existence in this world as a man." And he adds to that, doesn't he? "And for this cause I have come into the world." Come from where? From the eternal realm of God the Father. Into this world to take our nature, in order to take our sin, in order to die on that cross, in order to redeem us by his blood, in order to take the wrath of God and pay the price in our behalf. That's how you enter into his kingdom, by confessing that to be true for you. And then he goes on to say quite simply this: "I have come into this world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." There are many people who have opinions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear many things said about him. There are those who simply put him on the same level as Buddha, or Gandhi, or Confucius, or Socrates, or Aristotle, or whoever it is they can think of. And they will say these people were seeking after truth, and he's come to join in the quest. That's not what he says. He says, "I have come to bear witness of the truth." There are some who would even say, "Well, you know, God gave us some measure of truth in the Old Testament, but it wasn't quite enough for us. We needed something extra, so he came down from heaven to give us new truth." Oh no. He came to bear witness to the truth that God had already given. A truth which is bound up in an eternal covenant between himself and the Father. A truth which is revealed to our first parents in the Garden of Eden to Adam, when God said, "I will give to you and your woman a seed, and he shall bruise the serpent's head." A truth given to Noah, who became a preacher of righteousness. A truth given to Abraham, who was promised that the seed that he would deliver and bring into this world, out of it would come from every nation those who would confess God as God and Lord. The truth that has been borne by all the prophets, by Moses and everyone since, and which is now given to us finally by the Saviour himself, of whom this truth speaks. The very first verses of the letter to the Hebrews says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is God's final word. He's nothing else to say to us. He isn't going to add some further revelation. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the apostles. But he's spoken finally through the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the truth. He tells us that. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. The Apostle Paul confirms it when he writes to the Ephesians. The truth as it is in Jesus. He is the truth. And that same truth was standing before Pilate. And the trouble with Pilate was that Pilate was not of the truth. Because you see, to receive this truth, there has to be an opening of the mind by God himself. And Pilate had not experienced that. Pilate could see something in this man that was different, but he wouldn't embrace what he saw. He wouldn't take to himself what he knew was to be the real reality. Why not? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer to that when he writes to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 onwards. But even if our gospel is hid or veiled, it is hid to those who are perishing, who are lost. Why? Why is it that this message, this truth, this gospel is hidden from those who are perishing and lost? Because their minds, the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Who is the God of this world? The God of this age? The God that rules our nation at this moment in its rebellion against the true God? The God of this world is the devil, is Satan. And what's he done? He's blinded the minds of those who believe not the gospel, so that the truth and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will not shine in their souls. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, this is a load of nonsense, what's it all about? The God of this world has blinded your mind. And only God himself can open it. Only God himself can drive away the darkness. Only God himself can bring that light that you need into your soul and show you the truth as it is in Jesus. And it's to him you need to cry. It's to him you need to go. It's to him you need to plead. Pilate wouldn't do that. He was not of the truth, and therefore at this very moment he's in that outer darkness. But those who come to the Saviour and confess their need, and bow before him and acknowledge who he is, and plead with him, find that the truth of God floods into their soul, and the understanding is given, and the kingdom of God is within them, and they can look forward to that time when they shall reign with him as priests and kings upon the earth. May God be pleased to give that privilege and blessing to every single one of us here this morning. Amen.